If you have your Bibles, open to Philemon. As you know, we started the study last week. We're back in it tonight. And I'll begin by reading in verse 8. Says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I've sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This evening we are turning our attention to the topic of forgiveness. As I mentioned last week, this topic is very important in Scripture. It is seen all throughout the pages of Scripture. And for us, the most important question we must answer is, have we been forgiven? Have we, who are sinners by nature, who have rebelled against the Most High, have we been forgiven by God? This is the most important question we all have to answer. Because, folks, eternity hangs in the balance in how you answer this question. The truth is, the only way to be forgiven, thereby reconciled to God, is by grace through faith in the Son of God, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And this is the core of the gospel. However, this is not all what the Bible teaches on forgiveness. It is the core of it. But it also says much about forgiving one another. This too is a vital aspect to what the Bible teaches. It's vital in our relationship with one another. Our Lord said, if we don't truly extend forgiveness to one another, then we have not truly been forgiven. Thus, as believers, we are obligated to forgive in the same way our Lord forgave us. Now, with this in mind, I understand that it can be hard. It can be challenging. It can be painful and difficult, especially depending on what the sin may be. But Scripture also helps us with this. And tonight is one of those passages. And so in our study tonight, I want you to know two reasons that should guide you in having the right perspective when it comes to forgiving a fellow believer. Two reasons that should guide you in having the right perspective when it comes to forgiving a fellow believer. Now, last week we focused on Paul's prayer in verses 1 through 7. And we saw Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for Philemon, which highlighted key traits of the one who forgives. We saw that Philemon was a man of faith. That is, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that he had love for all the saints. He had refreshed the hearts of the saints through his love for them. And not only that, we saw that he had a desire for fellowship, to grow in faith with one another. And now up to this point, in the first seven verses, Paul had just dealt with the introductory remarks. But today we are getting into the body of the letter. He will begin to address why he actually wrote the letter. We'll see him appeal on behalf of Onesimus. We will see his appeal to Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And after that, we'll see he gives us two reasons that will help both Philemon as well as us in terms of forgiving one another. So let's begin by looking at verse 8. It says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper." The word "therefore" refers us back to what we learned last week. It says, "Therefore, because, Philemon, because you have faith in Christ, because you have love for all of the saints, because of your desire for fellowship, I appeal to you." And notice again, verse 8, he says, "Though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." Here Paul is saying that there's two ways I can handle this. One way is I can tell you what to do based on my authority. I can command you to receive Onesimus. Again, I have confidence in Christ to do so, to order you to do what is proper. You see, he had authority as an apostle, and he had certain rights to follow out this command. And he could have easily exercised this authority with Philemon. He could have said, "Listen, you know that I am an apostle. And you know that I was called by God. And you know we are called to forgive. And thus, I am commanding you to forgive." But instead, he chooses to approach it differently. Instead, he gently and lovingly appeals to Philemon. He continues in verse 9. It says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Paul's preferred approach in this instance was to appeal to Philemon in love. "Yet for love's sake, Philemon, I appeal to you. I could have commanded you, but instead I will ask you." He does it on the basis of affection, for love's sake. And it's clear that Paul loved this man. He loved Philemon. For in verse 1, he called him his beloved. And in verse 7, Paul talked about the joy and comfort he experienced because of Philemon's love. There was a mutual love relationship between the two. And this is why he thought it was unnecessary for him to command him to use his apostolic authority. You see, because Paul had loved Philemon, he did not want to command him. You see, we often don't like commanding people we love unless if it's absolutely necessary. Instead, we would rather guide them. We would rather suggest to them, encourage them, point them in the right direction. And here, as an older man who was in prison, Paul was asking him to do what was proper. So what exactly was Paul asking Philemon? And I've already alluded to this, but what exactly was he asking? Well, it's not specifically stated in this text. Instead, he says in verse 8, "I could have commanded you to do what is proper, but rather, I appeal to you. I rather appeal to you to do what is proper." And in verse 10, again, he appeals by saying, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus." Now, what does he mean by this, to do what is proper? Well, we understand that Philemon is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. It's interesting that he does not actually use that word here. In fact, if you read through the whole letter, the word forgiveness does not appear. It's not mentioned at all. But you see, the concept, the idea is there. It's understood. And in verse 17, Paul asks him to accept Onesimus. There's no way we could read this book and not see that this is what Paul is asking Onesimus or Philemon to do. It's much like the book of Esther in that there is no mention of God, but it's so clear and obvious that God is sovereignly working to preserve his people. Thus here, the fact that the word forgive is not mentioned almost serves to highlight it. It's sort of like a rhetorical device that Paul is using here. And this is what Paul was intending. And so here we see that Paul does not exercise his authority. Instead, as an older man, probably in his 60s by this time, and in prison, he appeals in love on the basis of love to Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. Paul now moves into the specifics of this appeal. And here he gives us his reasons why Philemon should receive Onesimus. And it's also reasons for us to receive one another. And the first reason is this, that he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. As believers, we understand and know that we are part of a family. We are children of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ under the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here Paul is letting Philemon know that Onesimus is our fellow brother now. He is in Christ. Notice he mentions, I appeal for my child Onesimus. Now this is the first time Onesimus is actually mentioned in this letter. The book is almost halfway over, and this is the first time Paul officially introduces the third main character. But keep in mind that as Philemon was reading this letter, Onesimus must have been right there in front of him, just waiting as he read, anticipating what would happen. See, the fact that he had come back proved that he was repentant. Although Paul was confident that Philemon would forgive him, as seen in verse 21, I'm sure as Onesimus was coming back on his journey, all of these negative thoughts may have crept into his mind, wondering what or how Philemon would respond. But still, he carried out his obligation to return and to come back to Philemon with a repentant heart. Whatever the consequences may have been, he was ready to receive them. He understood that he had sinned against Philemon, and he was willing to bear whatever the consequences may be. And his act of repentance proved that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus supporting Paul's claim where he says, I have begotten him in my imprisonment. Now what this means is that Onesimus came to faith under Paul's ministry in Rome while he was in prison. And God had used Paul in such a way to lead him to Christ and to disciple him. You see, he was not a believer when he had run away. But through Paul, the Spirit of God got a hold of his heart. Paul must have shared the gospel with him. He must have told him that his biggest problem, first and foremost, was not his estrangement from his master. Rather, his real problem was his estrangement from the one who made him, his creator. You can just imagine Paul sharing, look, Onesimus, I too was estranged from God. I hated God. I hated Christ. And I wanted nothing to do with him. In fact, I even persecuted his church. But even then, God showed his grace, his love, his mercy to me. And now I have come to know the living God. And now I love him. I love him dearly. Onesimus, you can too if you repent and believe. You see, like Onesimus, we have all been estranged from God. We have all sinned against him. We have rebelled against him. And because of that, God's wrath is upon us. But there's one way we can be reconciled to him, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way Onesimus repented, if you have not repented yet, I encourage you to repent. Repent and put your faith in the one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his life. Believe in his death. Believe in his resurrection. Believe in who he says he is, that he is God. He's the God-man. And he came down to save sinners like myself and like yourself. And if you repent and believe, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will experience true forgiveness, true, lasting, eternal forgiveness. And you will find life in Christ. Now, it is likely as he shared the gospel with him that he also discipled Onesimus while in prison, as I mentioned. And so Paul is telling Philemon as he's writing this letter, listen, what you need to keep in mind is that he is our brother. He has repented. He is not the same person. He has been transformed. He is not the one who you once knew. He's not the one who ran away from you. And Paul further supports this transformation in Onesimus by saying he was once useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Philemon, listen, he has shown fruit, and I've witnessed it. I've seen it with my own eyes. And thus I'm sending back to you a new Onesimus. Folks, I hope you don't miss this. Again, this is the work of God in his life. This is the doctrine of regeneration. He has been made alive. He was dead, but now he is alive. By nature, he was apart from Christ. He was dead in sin, but in Christ, he is made a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is our reality for those of us who have repented and believed. This is true of our lives. Our lives have been transformed because of Christ. We were once dead, but now we have been made alive. We now have a desire to do God's will, which was not the case before. And so let me ask you this. Is this true of you in your Christian walk? When you came to faith in Christ, was there a change in you? Did something change in you? Did you have a desire to obey God? Can you tell a difference from who you were before to who you are now? Is it clear? Is there evidence of fruit in your life? Now, if this is not true of you, then I encourage you to examine your hearts, to ask why that is not true if I profess faith in Christ. And then if you find out why, and if it's not because you're in the faith, I encourage you to repent and believe and put your faith in Christ. See, there was fruit in the life of Onesimus. And that is why Paul was saying he was once useless to you, but now he is useful. And here, Paul engages in a play on words. The name Onesimus was a common slave name that meant useful. The irony was, as you can imagine, the man with the name Useful was actually useless. Useful was useless. And his uselessness was made even more evident in his rebellion as he ran away. But now Philemon had received a letter from the Apostle Paul saying, Onesimus is not the same Onesimus you once knew. You won't recognize him. You will know exactly what has happened to him. You know why? Because you have experienced this. Your life has been transformed through Christ. This is what has happened to him. Christ has intervened his life. And because Christ had intervened, his entire life had changed and he had become useful. Through the transformation of the gospel, he was even more useful than he ever was before. In the play on of his name, Paul uses that to communicate the reality of that transformation. Notice also Paul's love for this man once he was saved. He said, I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. While in Rome, Paul's love for this man grew exponentially. Onesimus had been a great help to him in ministry while he was in prison, and he proved to be faithful in this work. Paul thus had developed a great love for this man. So Paul was telling Philemon to receive him as his own heart. And Paul uses the same word for heart in verse 7 when he talks about Philemon being a blessing to the saints. He says there, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Both times, Paul does not use the word heart to refer to an actual organ that pumps blood. Rather, he uses the term to describe the seat of emotions, where your feelings are located. The word for heart literally means bowels. It is an expression of feeling at the deepest level, at the core of one's being, the epicenter of emotions. And that is what Paul was communicating to Philemon concerning Onesimus. He had my heart. He dearly loved this man. Folks, this is Christianity at its core. This is what it means to be in Christ. Here we have two diverse people, two different races. We have two different social classes here, two totally different backgrounds. For both of them, their hearts were invaded by Christ, and their relationship was transformed. Listen, whatever differences they may have had, it didn't matter. Because of Christ, they were one, they were united. Look, as you know, I'm of a different race. But see, I am united with all of you guys because of Christ. We share that bond. We share that union. And understand that I share this union more so than I share it with some of my relatives. Even though we share the same blood, I can't share life with them like I can with you guys. Because we share the same spirit. And this is because of Christ. We are united. We're one. This is the power of the gospel. It brings people together, sinners. The only thing we had common before, we were sinners. You know, but now what we have in common is that we have Christ with the same spirit. We're one body. And we love one another. And you have extended your love to us. This is what the gospel does. And this is why Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ. You see, Paul and Onesimus were one in Christ. Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon were one in Christ. Paul no longer saw Onesimus as a fugitive slave or just some random person that he had just come across, but as a believer who had his heart. He had great love and affection for him. And this love had grown during his time together, and we could see just how hard it was for him to send him away. Look at verse 13. It says, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. While I was tied to chains, he worked on my behalf. He shared the gospel. Look, I wanted to keep him here for ministry as your contribution to the Lord. And Onesimus was a faithful servant. And he was helpful in many ways. And so I wanted to keep him. And then verse 14, it says, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Not only had Paul set aside his authority, as we saw in verse 8 and 9, but here he was setting aside his preferences for the sake of the two. You see, he preferred to keep him, but still he sent Philemon because he understood that they needed to be reconciled. They needed to make things right. And Paul wanted Philemon to receive him out of his own goodness, not out of compulsion. And if Philemon still wanted him to send Onesimus back, he was okay with that. But he wanted Philemon's goodness to shine in this, his own free will, to receive him, to love on him. And so he was telling Philemon, let your goodness shine, brother. Receive him because he is a believer. Love on him. Forgive him. Show grace to him in the same way Christ has shown grace to us. Yeah, he has wronged you. And I understand it's painful. Look, we have wronged Christ, and yet he extends grace to us. Now, having seen the first reason to forgive, we come to the second reason to forgive, which is God is at work over the circumstance. God is at work over the circumstance. Verse 15 says, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here, using the word perhaps, Paul suggests that there is something greater that is happening. There's something greater that is being accomplished through this. And he was encouraging Philemon to consider that, to ponder that reality. Paul is saying, I know what has happened to you. But you know what? It looks like God is working something out. This may have been God's sovereign plan. Look, don't just look at it from a human level, Philemon. It is not just that your slave ran away. Yes, that happened. Yes, it was evil. Yes, it was a sin, which he committed according to his own will and desire. But the reality is that God in his sovereignty allowed this to happen for a purpose. He had a plan. And he continues by saying, he was for this reason separated from you for a while. And the verb, he was separated, is in the passive voice. And this is what many commentators call a divine passive, indicating that God is the agent at work here. And he adds, he was separated for a while. He's telling Philemon, understand that it was for a brief period, helping him to have perspective. It may have been difficult for that time period, but I want you to see how it has turned out. It may have cost you, but look how it turned out. He was separated from you for a while. Why? So that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Onesimus left Philemon as an unsaved slave, but now he had returned to him as a beloved brother. The bond that they shared in Christ will never be severed, neither here on earth, neither in eternity. And he was just telling him to keep that in mind. Keep that in perspective as he comes to you and receive him and forgive him and welcome him recognize God's good work in this. He has worked in such a way that he has saved Onesimus so that you could have him forever as a brother, as a beloved brother. So Paul is reminding Philemon that his relationship, Paul is reminding Philemon that this relationship and the brokenness of it was not just about him and Onesimus. He was trying to get the attention off of himself and the one who has sinned against him. And putting it on God, he was saying, God was working behind the scenes. And this is an important truth for us to remember when we find ourselves struggling to forgive others. We need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, that he's controlling everything, even the situation where that you may find yourself in. And he's not diminishing the evil that Onesimus did, the sin that he had committed. Look, that needs to be handled, and we see that Onesimus is repentant as he has come back. But again, Paul is highlighting God's providence over this situation. And he was helping Philemon and even us to have this type of mindset, to have an eternal perspective. We can get so caught up in our situation and we can lose sight of what God may be doing. God had produced so much good out of this evil. You know, this is a reminder of the story of Joseph. Remember, he was the son of Jacob, and his brothers had despised him because their father showed favoritism to Joseph. And because of their jealousy, they ended up selling him as a slave in Egypt. But through God's providence, he was brought out of slavery, and God exalted him to second in command behind Pharaoh himself. Though his brothers meant evil against him, God still used that for a purpose, for good. And you remember later in Genesis 50:18, when they were reacquainted, when they were together, verse 18 says, they came, the brothers, and fell down before him, Joseph, and said, behold, we are your servants. So they understood they did wrong and they were seeking forgiveness. And in verse 19, Joseph responded by saying, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You see, Joseph, in this situation, recognized that God was at work. He was at work over this evil act, the sinful act of his brothers. It caused a lot of pain for Joseph, if you remember the story. He went through a lot. And he could have been tempted to just focus on his situation and not forgive his brothers. I'm sure all of us would be very tempted to do that. If you're saying no, just consider when it's hard for you to forgive one of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But see, he was reminded, he knew that God had a bigger plan. And in verse 20, he said, so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph focused on God's providence over the circumstance. And that gave him perspective, and that helped him to forgive his brothers. He recognized God's providence. This is the same idea that is being presented in our text in Philemon. He is reminding Philemon, Paul is, that is, that this is not just about you, and this is not just about Onesimus. You need to understand that God is at work. You need to recognize his providence in what is happening. Through his sinful act, God brought him to me, where he used me to share the gospel with him, to save him. And now he is coming back to you, a different man. He's coming back to you as a beloved brother. Friends, this is a helpful reminder to us that God uses even the sinful acts of man to accomplish his purposes. And here it was clear that God was working. But at times, it's not very clear to us. When we find ourselves in this situation, we don't know what God may be doing. And that's okay. We need to remind ourselves that God is sovereign. And we need to trust in that truth. Because that's what he's communicated in his scripture, in his word. We need to remind ourselves of this reality. And if you find yourself in a situation where someone has sinned against you and you are having a hard time forgiving them, remind yourself that God is sovereign. He is in control. Get the focus off of yourself. Get the focus off of the other person. Get the focus off of the sin, although that does need to be addressed. But in terms of being able to forgive, remind yourself that God has a purpose. And we know that he does all things for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Look, I think considering his providence helps us to have perspective. It helps us not to focus on ourselves too much, which we often do naturally. But it helps us to have an eternal mindset. And he ends verse 16 by saying, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Here Paul is not saying Onesimus is now more of a brother to Philemon than to Paul. They're equally brothers. But he's saying that he's a beloved brother and a faithful servant since Onesimus is returning to Philemon. The Lord has worked in Onesimus' life in such a way that he's not only your brother, which he is, but you'll see he will be faithful to you. He's a different man. So Philemon, brother, welcome this man. Welcome him as a beloved brother. Recognize God's work here and have an eternal perspective as you receive him. So what lessons can we take from this text? Well, for one, I think it's important to remind ourselves that when believers sin against one another, we need to remind ourselves that the other person is a believer in Christ, that Christ has died for them to help put things into perspective, and you are obligated to forgive, to show love to them. And not only that, if you keep in mind that they are believers and they have sinned, pray for them. Because if they have sinned against you, they've also sinned against God. And so they need to be right with God. And there may be situations where they may not seek repentance. And that can be even more challenging. But seek to forgive and pray for them. And if it's a pattern of sin in their life, talk to them gently and lovingly, confront that sin. But if it's not a pattern, be willing to overlook it. Show grace to them in the same way Christ has shown grace to us. And secondly, consider God's providence. Look, I think we need to consider God's providence always. It's just such a comfort to think about that he is in control over everything, especially with everything that's happening all around the world. It's a good reminder for us, but especially when we find ourselves in a situation like this where a believer has sinned against us. Consider God's providence, that he is using that for good. We may not understand it now. We may not understand it in this life. But in the next, we know that God does all things for good. And I pray that God would remind us these reasons if we face a situation like this, that it would help us to have an eternal mindset so that we would bring him glory. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this letter. We thank you for your providence in keeping it in the canon so that we can read about it and learn from it what you want us to learn from. To understand the importance of forgiveness and ultimately points the forgiveness that is shown in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy that we have, and help us to extend forgiveness in the way you have extended to us so that you will get glory. We thank you for this time, and just allow it to convict us if we're not walking faithfully, but also help us to grow for your purposes and for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.